All right, let's join together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you as we've just heard in worship, that you are the creator of all things. What is man that you should place him in your mind, that you should, your thoughts should even be directed towards us, and yet, just as we're going to learn tonight, your covenant of mercy has been given to us. And you're the God who can back it up. You are faithful to keep your word, and we're so thankful for that. We, in our weakness, many times we are not faithful. But your mercy upon us is based on your covenant that you have made with us, and we thank you for that. And yes, how beautiful it is for the brethren to join together in unity, for the privilege and opportunity to be able to fellowship together with many Christians all over the world not able to have that opportunity and privilege. And we thank you for that. May our hearts be lifted up tonight to see that we are being kept by your power and your faithfulness and your love towards us. That though, as Paul told Timothy, though we should be unfaithful, yet you will remain faithful to us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're in Psalm 136, possibly 137, as time allows. Psalm 136 is called the Psalm of the Covenant Mercy. You'll notice in verse 1 it says, "Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." The word mercy is the Hebrew word chesed. And chesed doesn't mean just mercy in the sense of showing mercy, but a covenant of mercy. That is, God has made a covenant with His people, beginning back with Abraham, and therefore to all of the seed of Israel. God has made a covenant and a promise to bring them into the promised land and to make of them a nation. And even though over the years He judged them for their disobedience and for their sin, yet He did not destroy them and He did not wipe them out because of His covenant. He made a promise. And that promise was made into a covenant, and it is represented by the word chesed in Hebrew, which means a covenant of mercy. Out of His mercy, He has made the covenant. There was no deals. Nobody prodded Him to do it. He Himself, out of His love, made a decision to make a promise based on mercy to the children of Israel. Now, what is interesting about this word chesed is that it is also brought over into the New Testament, the Hebrew word, in association with the word covenant in the New Testament. And it is interesting that at the Passover meal, the night before Jesus was crucified, He told the disciples that the bread of the Passover meal represented His body, which He would voluntarily give up to die on the cross and die our death, and that His shed blood would be the blood of the new covenant that God would make. Now, it didn't cancel out the old. You have to realize that this old covenant, by the way, that's the word testament. That's why we have the Old Testament in the Bible and we have the New Testament. The Old Testament presents to us the old covenant that God made with Israel. The New Testament is the new covenant that God has now made with all people, both Israel and Gentiles. And basically what the New Covenant or New Testament is God has expanded His covenant that He made with Abraham. In fact, it is a fulfillment of it. He told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, "I will bless those who bless thee and curse those who curse thee. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so it wasn't just Israel. God actually promised through Abraham. First of all, the Abrahamic covenant was specifically for Israel, God's chosen nation and His chosen people. But that all people, it would be now extended to all people through the Abrahamic covenant. Everybody who would receive Abraham as the father of their faith, as he showed, as Paul presented in Romans chapter 5, that they too would be blessed. And it is interesting that Jesus would say that his blood shed on the cross was the blood of the new covenant, which is the New Testament that we have. And so, through Christ's death on the cross, that not only is a Jewish person, a member of the nation of Israel, offered to come in and be a member of God's family, but also a Gentile. So it's for both Jew and Gentile. But it also meant that just because a person was Jewish and a member of the nation of Israel, it meant that it was not automatic for them. They had to receive Christ just like a Gentile. But now the new covenant, it was offered to both. And just as God made a covenant of mercy with the nation Israel, strictly based on God's mercy, because he wanted to, so the new covenant is also based on God's mercy, in that he sent his son to die for our sins, to provide the way and to pay the penalty for our sins, that we could become children of God. And the basis of it is just mercy. And it's extended to us by grace. The word grace means favor. He's favored us. And he's graced us by saying, based on, I want to have mercy on you. I've made a decision to have mercy. It's not based on how good you are or how bad you are. It's based on my covenant of mercy that I've made with you. And it is interesting that in Psalm 136, you will notice that there are 26 verses. The second half of each verse, the line reads the same. There's 26 times it says, "For his mercy endures forever." And it is interesting because in the Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew text in which the Psalms were written, the first line is written, and Hebrew reads from right to left, not left to right like English, but on the right-hand side would be the first phrase, and then there's a big blank space, and all of the phrases that says, "His mercy endures forever," is on the far left-hand column. There's a big white space between the two phrases. Like our verses, we have it on the top line and then the second line. But in Hebrew, it's all on the same line, but there's one phrase, and then there's a big blank space, and then "His mercy endures forever" is on the far right-hand column, even on the same line with the first phrase. And what that tells us is that it was probably maybe the choir or congregation within the temple, maybe the song, somebody, a song leader or a reader of the scriptures would read the first line, and maybe the congregation or the choir would sing or recite, "His mercy endures forever," in response to the statement and the reading of God's faithfulness, you see. So it's kind of interesting. Also notice the word "endures" in your English text. It's in italics. It is literally in the Hebrew. It is literally, "Forever is his mercy." That's how it literally reads. And of course, it's translated as in English, "For his mercy, chesed, endures," that is, exists, "and will be from generation to generation." And so it is forever. Now, the psalm itself is divided up into four parts. The first part is verses 1 through 3, the call to worship. And he says to give thanks to the Lord for three things. And that's verses 1 through 3. And then we are to remember the Lord and give thanks to him because of his creative works, verses 4 through 9. In remembering that his mercy is forever, it's the God who created all things, verses 4 through 9. Also in giving him thanks, in verses 10 through 25, it's remembering him and giving him thanks because of his redemption, and in particular over Israel. And then lastly, verse 26, which is another call to worship, which is a summary statement of verses 1 through 3. There's actually two calls to worship, verses 1 through 3 and verse 26, as it reflects back on those three verses. So it is an interesting psalm, and it is probably there was somebody singing or reading the first phrase, and there was some kind of a congregational or choir response that said, "His mercy is or endures forever." So So first of all, verses 1 through 3, it says, Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good. The word good in Hebrew is the word tov. And it literally means not only His goodness, but His satisfaction. The Lord is satisfying. Everything that He does, everything Yahweh does, is satisfying. It is the same Hebrew word used for creation in the book of Genesis, that when God saw, at the end of the day, when He saw His creation, creative works that day, He saw that it was good. It was satisfying to Him to see His creative works. And so, we are to give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good. He satisfies His people. Now, He doesn't always satisfy us in the flesh. He is not always human, satisfying to us in the human sense. But just as Jesus with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, you remember He told the Samaritan woman, if you draw water out of this well, everybody who drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But if anybody drinks of the water that I shall give him, out of his innermost being, and he goes on into John 7 to talk about the innermost being shall flow out of that person's life, the flow of living water. And John 4, Jesus said, I will give you living water, which you will never thirst again. She says, well, give it to me, so I don't have to come out here and be pulling these pails of water up. See, she thought He meant physical water. But He was talking about the spiritual thirst. You will never spiritually thirst again. Physically, you'll have needs. But God promises to satisfy us because in the innermost being, of course, according to John chapter 7, in the innermost being flows springs of living water that's continually flowing, continually satisfying, and continually satisfying the hunger and thirst of man. Jesus said in John 6, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And so the basis for the satisfaction was Christ's death on the cross. And He said He is the bread of life. And so we see that He's the bread of life and He's the spring of living water. And He feeds the hungry soul and He satisfies the thirsty soul. And so as we seek Him, He is satisfying to us as He's faithful to feed us and to satisfy our souls. And it says the basis for all of this is that His mercy covenant is forever. It'll never be broken. Secondly, verse 2, Oh, give thanks to the God of the gods, for His mercy endures forever. The term gods in plural is making reference to the false gods and the idols and the human idea of God as we make it up in our various religious forms on the earth. He is the God who is above all gods. There is no God beside Him. So whatever God man wants to believe in or think up or have idols to worship, whatever, even Satan himself, who is called the God of this world, by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4. God is above all gods, all idols, all of man's religious views and concepts of God. Give thanks to the God of the gods, for His mercy endures forever. And really the comparison here is in contrast to the fact that our God, the God that we have, first of all, He's good, that is, He's satisfying, and secondly, His covenant mercy with His people is going to last forever. He is not like the idols and the gods that man makes up to worship. God's covenant mercy is forever. It'll never end. Thirdly, verse 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of the Lords, for His mercy endures forever. He is not only God over all God, but He's Lord over all lords upon the earth. Whoever would call themselves a Lord, the Adonai, whoever would call themselves a master. We are to give thanks to the one who is the Lord of all lords. He is the Lord. He is the Lord over all other lords, and He is the God over all other gods. And we are to do this is because His covenant mercy endures forever. And so our thanksgiving is to go to Yahweh. He's satisfying. To the true and living God, besides whom there is no God. The reason being, His mercy endures forever. We're to give thanks to the living Lord, the only one who is the true Lord. He is the Lord of lords. For His mercy endures forever. It is interesting about Yahweh and God and Lord. They are all depicted as one, and they are all depicted as being faithful in the covenant mercy to their people. Whether you want to call Him Yah, which is His name that He gives in the Old Testament, or God, or you call Him Lord, He is all the same, and no matter which name you want to use or what approach you want to make to Him, He is the same. His covenant mercy is forever. Now our thanks is to be given to Him because of verses 4 through 9. It's because He is the Creator, the one who created all things, who has the power to create all things, is the one whose covenant mercy endures forever. He says in verse 4, to Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens. And the word wisdom in Hebrew is literally the word understanding. He just didn't create something and just say, well, let's see how this works. He did it with wisdom and understanding. He knew exactly what He was doing. And if you'll remember our study, and if you've listened to the tape series from Genesis on creation, is that when God created everything in the entire universe, He did it to express the character of His nature. Even the sun, of which all of the planets in our solar system, we rotate around the sun in the midst of our solar system. In the book of Malachi, it says that Jesus Christ is the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. Not S-O-N, but the S-U-N. And so it is interesting that even though we look to the sun, S-U-N, the physical sun, for our warmth, and it governs the temperature of the planet and all things, yet at the same time, God put our relationship with the earth to the physical sun as representation of the energy and power and light of the Son, who is the Son of God. And all of nature, every act of creation came with understanding. It wasn't just a whim. It wasn't just God saying, you know, I've always wanted to do this. Wonder what a lake would look like. Yeah, you know, and get it out there. Everything that He did had understanding with it. There was something there. It's kind of interesting that in John 1:1 it says, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through Him all things were created. The word for word in Greek is the word logos. And to the Greek philosophers, the word logos for word actually had to do with the great thinker who was behind the universe that spoke all things into existence. From the word logos, we get logikein for logic. And so they said that the logos, who is attributed to be God, that He was the great thinker of the universe, that when He created all things, He actually took His thoughts, it was actually an expression of who He is, and His mind. And so He is called the Word, the Logos. In John 1:14, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So Jesus Christ is now said and presented to be the Creator, the great Logos, who out of His creative mind created, spoke all things into existence, and at one point in history took on human form and dwelt amongst us to reveal himself to us. And he is called the Logos. And of course, we know him to be Jesus Christ. So it's interesting that John would use the term Logos to say that the great thinker, the great mind behind the universe, he spoke all things into existence, and he is called the Word of God, the Logos. And so he's talking here now that with understanding, he made the heavens, for his covenant mercy endures forever. The same God who made the heavens. Have you ever done a study on the universe? How vast the universe is? And we know from creation how every detail of the universe has been created by God. And this text tells us it was done with understanding. This is the same God who has made a covenant with us out of his mercy. And the great power and the great understanding that is behind the creation of the universe is the same God. He's the God of gods who has made that covenant mercy with us. It says in verse 6, to him who laid out the earth. The term laid out in Hebrew actually means to take a piece of metal and to pound it into a flat piece of metal. He spread out. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his mercy, his covenant mercy, endures forever. So he is the same God who created the waters above the earth. He's the same God that created the waters under the earth, that is on the face of the earth. And he's the one who created the dry land. And he's speaking all these things into existence. The waters were actually spread out by his word. This is the same God that gives us his word, that he's made a covenant with us based on his mercy. It says in verse 7, to him who made great lights, that would be the stars and the lights in the heavens, for his mercy, his covenant mercy, endures forever. And so the great lights of the universe are supposed to be a testimony to us that this great God who created all of these things, who spoke all of these things into existence, is the great God who spoke to us and says, I've made a covenant with you out of my mercy, and it will endure forever. Verse 8. He created the sun to rule in the day. For his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule in the night. For his mercy endures forever. This is the God who's made his covenant with us. How vast and how great the sun is and the moon, and how God created them, one to rule in the day and one to rule in the night, and how the moon affects the earth and its tides, and how the sun affects the earth and its temperatures, and then their relationship with each other as the moon reflects the rays of the sun and that affects the earth. It's just marvelous. This is the same God who has made covenant with his people. His covenant endures forever. Now in verses 10 through 25, as the psalmist now turns to say to give thanks to Yahweh and to God and to the Lord because of his redemption. First of all, because of his creative works in verses 4 through 9, and now his redemption as seen in his hand with Israel. This is a good example of his covenant mercy. And you remember the children of Israel were in Egypt, and they were in bondage to the Egyptians. They were in slavery to the Egyptians. And they cried out to the Lord. And it wasn't just because of their cry that God delivered them. But he delivered them because he had made a covenant with them based on his mercy. Not based on their works, but based on their mercy, on his mercy. And so when they cried out to him, they cried out to him and reminded him of his covenant love that he made with Abraham their father and all of the patriarchs. You should remember that if you ever get into a distressing time when you call out to God, remember, just like the children of Israel did, the Lord loves to be reminded of His Word. And so when we call out to Him or cry out to Him to deliver us, it is not based on what we deserve. If God gave us what we deserve, He would have to withdraw His mercy and give us nothing but judgment. But when we call upon Him, it's calling upon Him to deal with us according to the covenant that He's made with us in Jesus Christ, just like in the old covenant. With the new covenant, it's, Lord, You've made a covenant with us that endures forever, and it's based on Your mercy, and I'm calling upon You to respond to my cry and to my call and to my prayer, not based on how good I am or whether I deserve Your help or not, but based on Your covenant. And God responds. And God responded to the children of Israel based on His covenant mercy, which endures forever. It says in verse 10, to Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for His covenant mercy endures forever. A constant reminder that when God brought judgment on the firstborn of the families of Egypt, because in order to force Pharaoh to let his people go, that it was God's covenant mercy that endures forever that He brought judgment against the Egyptians that forced them to let Israel go. There wasn't any other basis for what God did other than just the fact that God promised to bless His people, and He promised them to deliver them into the promised land, which they were in Egypt. How are they going to get out of Egypt unless God intervened? But the only reason He intervened is because He made a covenant and a promise to do so. It says in verse 11, and He brought out Israel from amongst them. Why? Because they deserved it? Why do you think the Lord saved us? Is it because we come to God and say, if You're a God of love, or God, if You want me to believe in You, You better save me? Is it some kind of a demand that we make upon Him? No. It's because He's made a covenant with the human race that everybody that believes in Jesus Christ and puts their faith in Christ's death for them, that He paid the penalty for their sins on the cross, and they surrender their life to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. To those people who believe, to them, God has made a covenant of mercy that He will keep forever. And so it's really based on His Word. People, that's why it's important to respond to the Lord based on His Word. I listen to His Word, I respond. Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as I hear God's Word, I respond to it. And so God blesses me because it's really His covenant. I've got both of His covenants right here in my hand. This is His Word to me. And when He says, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that's His covenant. Oh, but Lord, I'm not worthy and not worth it. Well, God doesn't take that into consideration. He saves me based on His promise. And His promise is based on mercy. So that whenever I call upon Him for help, it's just His covenant with me. It's His promise, His contract with me. From a master to the servant. And it'll last forever. He brought Israel out from amongst the children from Egypt. Now, why did He do that? It's because His covenant mercy is forever. Verse 12. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for His mercy endures forever. It was God's strength and the fact that He outstretched His arm. Now, if you can kind of get the picture of it from a Hebrew standpoint, if you're looking up here at me, And here's God, as if this is God up on the throne. And God's people are down there, and they're calling out to Him. If God did not stretch out His arm and reach down to us with His strength to deliver us, there's no way of reaching Him. I can't reach up to Him. But the One who created the universe is the same One when he stretched out his arm to create the universe, it's kind of interesting that the Bible says that he measures the universe with the span of his hand. Can you imagine? You hold up your hand from the end of your little finger to the end of your thumb. God says, okay, that's the universe. That's how big God is. And yet, in a metaphorical sense, in a figurative sense, the psalmist says that God outstretched his arm. He reached down, and with the strength of his hand, he delivered them. It wasn't the strength of Israel. It wasn't the good works of God's people. It was God's covenant mercy that he reached down with his arm. It's kind of interesting that Jesus Christ, when God became took on human form, it was actually God projecting himself through the time-space factor and taking on human form and dwelling amongst us. He came down to us, as Luke says in Luke 19:10, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came looking for me. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 that there is nobody who seeks after God. There is nobody who understands. Even when I'm interested in learning about the Lord, that's the Lord's Spirit touching my heart. It's not me reaching out to Him. His Spirit gave me the need. His Spirit gave me the desire, because I have none because of sin. If He did not reach out His arm to me and out of His strength gather me to Himself, I would not be saved today. And you know what else the Lord says? The Lord says that we are in His hand and no one will take us out of His hand. Well, that's, you know, this is the same hand that created the universe. And you know what the people say who want to believe that you can lose your salvation? They say, well, maybe we can jump out of His hand. Yeah, right. You know, that's a pretty big jump. No, no one can take us out. Paul said in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, because His covenant mercy is forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in half, and the reason why He did it is because His covenant mercy endures forever. Children of Israel were stuck. They're at the Red Sea. The Egyptians are coming over the hill after them. They have the Red Sea in front of them, and they're helpless. If God does not do something, they're dead. God parted the Red Sea, not because they deserved it, but because of His mercy. He provided for them. And He made Israel to pass through the midst of it. You think Israel did it themselves? No, God made them. Here's Moses standing there at the side, and he's saying, Lord, what do we do? And so the Lord parts the waters, and they look out and go, wow. And God says, don't stand there, get going. You know, it was the Lord that compelled them to go. The Lord took them through the midst of the sea. They didn't even do it themselves. For His mercy endures forever. But He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Now, the children of Israel didn't do it. There wasn't anything of their good works that made God destroy the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Why did God allow the children of Israel to pass through safely, and why did He destroy the Egyptians? It's because His covenant mercy is with His people. That was His provision. He was going to save His people and destroy the enemy. Verse 16. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. You know, the children of Israel, you remember the story? They kept complaining. Did God lead us out here to die? They even chided with Moses. Look at your leadership. Well, they forget the great things that God does through you. When you arrive at a place, you know, you get out in the wilderness and the people say, man, God's power in Egypt to deliver us was great. Your leadership was great to lead us out of Egypt. But look at this place. You brought us to the wrong place. We're experiencing hardship. According to this text, God in His covenant mercy led them through the wilderness. The children of Israel complained all the way. God was faithful. To him who struck down great kings. Yeah, along the way, you know, through the wilderness. As he came against enemies, who struck them down? It was God. And it was because of his covenant mercy, which endures forever. Verse 18. And he slew famous kings. The reason being is because his covenant mercy endures forever. In particular, Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his covenant mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage. God brought them into the promised land. And it was because God gave it to them, not because they took it. And the reason he gave it to them is because his covenant mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant. Because his covenant mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state. And it's because his covenant mercy endures forever. So the psalmist now is looking back and said, you know how God delivered us out of Egypt miraculously? How he led us through the wilderness and defeated our enemy? How he brought us into the promised land and defeated all the enemies there and gave it to us? It's because he considered our lowly state, our humble state that we're in. And the reason he did that, it's not because he was waiting for us to perform nicely or required anything from us. It's just because his covenant mercy endures from generation to generation. And just like with us, what caused God to stretch out his arm to come down to us and to touch our lives and to help us see our need for Christ is because his covenant mercy that began back with Abraham, that was continued through Jesus Christ and expanded to the entire human race, both Jew and Gentile alike, through Jesus Christ and through Paul and John and all of the early apostles, and to us, the same covenant mercy is for us today as was for them. Why does God consider our lowly state? It's not because of our goodness, because of his covenant mercy, which is continued from generation to generation. It says in verse 24, and he rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Why did he rescue us? Out of his mercy. Because he promised to do so. Because we needed to be rescued. Who gives food to all flesh, verse 25. For his mercy, covenant mercy, is forever. That is, God provides for his people. And it's part of the covenant mercy. Not only did he deliver them into the promised land, not only did he consider their lowly estate, but he provided for them, even through the wilderness. Though they complained, said, well, this isn't as good as the Egyptians gave us. We remember the cucumbers and the onions and the tri-tip and, you know, everything that they remembered from Egypt, but they had that manna out in the desert. Now that's God's provision. Where God guides, God provides. And it's only because his covenant mercy endures forever. It's part of his covenant. Verse 26, in closing. It's another call to worship. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. He is now looked upon as being on the throne. For his mercy, his covenant mercy with his people is forever. And the reason why is because he's on the throne in heaven. He is the God of heaven. And from his throne he has brought this covenant of mercy to his people. He is Yahweh, the eternally existent one. How long is this covenant going to last? It's going to last as long as he lasts. And he lasts forever. He's the God of gods and he's the Lord of lords. The same one who created the universe, the same one who redeemed Israel, is the same one that redeems his people, whether Jew or Gentile alike, in the new covenant, the expanded covenant. as he came to fulfill the requirements of the law for us, so that we might experience the promise of God by faith. Not by works, but by faith. It is so comforting to know. It would be beautiful to really hear this in song. Some choir, as somebody presents one phase of giving God thanks for who He is, and then a response, because His covenant mercy endures forever. Just have that ground into our minds and in our thinking, is that no matter what situation we're in, day in and day out, we can come to Him with confidence and freely come to Him, as the writer of Hebrews says, freely come to Him to receive grace in time of need. We can freely come to His throne to get this grace in time of need. And it's because of His covenant that He's made with us, His promise, His contract. And I don't have to worry about whether God's going to be pleased with me because of some kind of religious performance or religious standing, but rather His mercy. He wants to have mercy on me. And He's made me a promise and made me a covenant so that I can freely come to Him and get the help that I need in time of need. So it's really coming to Him and just remembering God's covenant lasts forever. I can come to Him every day. And I can even die. And that's not going to separate me from the love of Christ. His covenant is going to be over me and to me forever. When I stand before Him and somebody asks a question, it won't happen this way, but you always fear that somebody's going to say, well, before you can enter in, you have to take a quiz. If you answer correctly, you get in. Why do you think that you deserve to enter into heaven? And the only reply we have is because of God's covenant mercy that He's made and fulfilled through Jesus Christ. That and that alone. And that's the only basis of my approach to the Lord at all, through prayer or to ask Him for help, is because, Lord, You promised, out of Your mercy, to give me help in time of need, to rescue me and to deliver me and to help me with Your outstretched arm and Your strong hand. It's not because I deserve it, or whether I'm good enough or not good enough. It's based on Your promise. Based on Your faithfulness and based on Your love and Your expression to me. So I can freely come to Him and receive that help in time of need. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that you are the God of the covenant, that You make Your promise and make Your contract with Your people, and that the basis of our relationship and fellowship with You is based on Your covenant and contract with us, because we are incapable of keeping our word with You, and we are not able to make a contract with You that we could keep. And it is interesting, Lord, that Jesus should say, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is for You. God makes a covenant with us, and it's not based on us making a covenant with You. All You ask us to do is receive this as a gift. And receive Christ as your gift. As Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we just thank You for the gift of Your Son, of Your Word, of Your promise, of Your covenant, so that we could be comforted and encouraged each day that Your covenant mercy endures forever. That just as we came to You to ask for Your mercy to save us, and so out of Your mercy You will help us each and every day as we come to the throne of grace to get help in time of need. We are not worthy. We cannot come to You on the basis of our worthiness, but just on the basis of Your word and Your promise to give us that grace and that help in time of need. Lord, may it be an encouragement to us to come to You, to receive from You that strength and that guidance and that help that all of us need each day. Just encourage us to seek You at all times, to receive the help that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.